Well, the title of this sermon is called Pentecost, One Unique Day. And the more I dig into this day, it seems as if there's so many things that happen. It's hard to know where to begin. And so therefore, we can't cover everything on this momentous day. It's like the day of the incarnation of the only begotten Son of God. But this is one of the most important events in the calendar of the Christian church. I don't mean in a church calendar sense, I mean in God's calendar, God's program. Before we begin, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to pray in a moment and ask the Lord for his help as we hopefully learn afresh about Pentecost and this one unique day. Let us pray together as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are indeed holy. We thank you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also holy. And we thank you for the promised, sent Holy Spirit, who was sent in an enlarged way on the day of Pentecost. We need help to understand these things that we may worship you aright. Grant us that help from heaven now, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to read, first of all, before I give headings and an introduction, from Acts chapter 2 on this momentous day. But here, that's the title of a previous sermon, but this is called Pentecost One Unique Day, to focus on the uniqueness of this particular day. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter continues, you can read the rest of the events of the day and what he preaches. But let us focus really on this main theme for us today, which is Pentecost, one unique day. And I have three headings for us as we think about there is the one Holy Spirit. And I want to explain something about what Pentecost means that can lead to many questions. Was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament then? The answer is yes, but in what way is it different in the New Testament? So the first heading is one Holy Spirit. We then read a table of different nations. Did he notice that? And they heard the apostles speaking to them in their own languages, the wonderful works of God. And the second heading is 15 nations. 15 nations. And then thirdly, we've just read one of the three passages, but the third heading is three hand-picked scriptures. Almost chose the word hand-plucked, but that's a different thought. You may pick an apple off a tree, for example. There could be 100 apples, and you pluck three. But this is not plucking in that respect, it's hand-picking. They're picked most likely by Jesus Christ and passed on to the apostles and to preach and explain the day of Pentecost. But let's leave that for now. One Holy Spirit, 15 nations, three handpicked scriptures. I have preached on another occasion that Pentecost was momentous, and indeed it was. Though, sadly, this unique day in human history, and it is indeed a unique day, is rarely mentioned by the church, or almost quickly glanced over, and we move on again. And hope that, I don't need to keep repeating that, but I hope that we can have a godly recovery, a biblical recovery of an understanding of the day of Pentecost. It was a one-off day, though it would be true to say there are further outpourings of the Holy Spirit in different parts of the world. You could say, I've read a book on a revival in Kilsyth in Scotland. That might represent a further local, regional outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it's not in comparison to this great day. Our first heading, which I've already said, is that there's one Holy Spirit, and don't we see that in the chapter 2 and verse 1? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and then verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What a wonderful fulfillment that we have here. Now, we notice the first line, as we're looking at the one Holy Spirit, it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Have you ever thought what Pentecost means? What does it relate to? Well, the day of Pentecost is used in the New Testament, and a different word is used in the Old Testament to describe the same feast. Pentecost refers to 50 days. 50 days. Now you remember the ascension was how many days? From the resurrection to the ascension was 40 days. But Pentecost itself was 50 days between the Passover and the next feast, major feast, which was the day of Pentecost. So there's 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. Now we know that the Passover is known, most importantly, to be the fulfillment of the atonement, of the death of Jesus, who shed his blood upon the cross. And we know elsewhere, for example, in the Old Testament writings, we know that three times a year, I think it's in Exodus, for example, that three times a year, all the men, of course, others would go up as well, men and women and children, but the men were required to go up three times a year before the Lord. That was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the first one, which Jesus died at that feast. Well, the Passover, which was connected to that feast. Secondly, the Feast of Weeks. And thirdly, the Feast of Booths, which is more towards the end of our calendar year, maybe October. But this second feast is known as the Feast of Weeks. Now, that's probably why often we don't think about Pentecost and connect it with the Old Testament, because the three major feasts were unleavened bread, it was Feast of Weeks and Tabernacles, and the Holy Spirit and the plan of redemption came in this second major feast, the Feast of Weeks, and it was 7 weeks and one day between Passover and Pentecost. So there are weeks between the feasts, and it's known as the Feast of Weeks, and it says that they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And it's that second feast that's in view, Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost arrived. There had been many Pentecosts that had arrived before, but this one was a unique day, and it's on this particular Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church in a new, powerful and unparalleled measure. And they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven. So there is a parallel in many ways between the coming of Christ and then the coming of in his incarnation. But don't forget that the incarnation, where Jesus was born of a virgin, there were limited numbers of people who got to know about it. Remember that. It wasn't a widespread message. But what was public and important and visible was the public unveiling of Christ. And do you know where that was? How did that happen? Who was involved? Well, it was John the Baptist, the River Jordan, who baptized Christ. We don't know how he was baptized. He could have been baptized by pouring, for all we know. It was some kind of ceremonial cleansing, John's baptism of repentance. And on this particular day, the humble artisan carpenter from Nazareth, whom John had known all of his life, came. He didn't come to be baptized for repentance because he needed to repent, but he came, from Matthew's gospel, we learn, to fulfill all righteousness. And when he was baptized, we know that the Holy Spirit came and rested upon him like a dove. Remember that. And God the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So the arrival of Christ in many ways was on his baptism. But likewise here on this one unique day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. It's not done in a corner. Far from it. It says here, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they're all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So it was something that was unique, had never been known before in this exact way. And there were three things. What are the three things that happened uniquely on this one unique day? Can you see what they are? The symbol is fire. It says in verse 3, "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." And so it says, there was a mighty rushing wind. There was divided tongues as of fire rested on each one of them. And then it says in verse 4, there was divine utterance or inspired speech. Gets to our second heading when we see about how they spoke languages they'd never learned, which was supernatural. The Holy Spirit came in supernatural power, which is the work of God. Will you agree? Everything God does in the gospel is supernatural. We don't have a theory. We don't have a philosophy. We have the power of God revealed through the gospel. And we have on this particular day a similar thing. Three signs. Just think of this in your mind. The mighty rushing wind. The apostles never forgot this day. Neither did the others who were there as well. And then secondly, think of this. Divided tongues of fire. You know, a flame like a flame of fire. But it's the one Holy Spirit, but it's resting upon each of the 12 apostles and separating out that the church receives the power on that day with the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire resting upon the disciples, and then they're filled with the Holy Spirit and there's divine speech, the message of God. I know I've said in a previous sermon that proclamation is primary to the day of Pentecost. And not only does Peter preach, but then there's this different people that hear the wonderful works of God in their own language. So the only thing I can think of, or that's not the only thing, but one of the events in the Old Testament that reminds me of the day of Pentecost is what? I wonder if you can think which one you would choose. But for me, it's Elijah on Mount Horeb when God appears to him. Remember that? And on that occasion, there was a great and strong wind. Remember, Elijah's there, probably trembling, thinks he alone is the only one, and that. But there's not this many others who have not bowed the knee. But then there's an earthquake, and then there's fire. And then after the fire, a still small voice. Well, there's no earthquake here. There is an earthquake in Acts chapter 4, or the shaking of the building. There is an earthquake when Christ is crucified and when he's then raised from the dead. But there's no earthquake here, but there are the other components. So we see this pattern of the power of God coming in this symbol. What do we think about then as we think in the first heading about this one Holy Spirit that is a never to be repeated again event? It's not that we pray, oh Lord, come and shake our chapel, shake our building. No, what would be the point? This day is unique. It's unique versus any other day that has been in the day of Pentecost celebrated every year. This one is now fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's just as Jesus said. Remember John 14, 15, 16, that he promised the Holy Spirit would come, and he comes in absolute power. In a greater measure, you say, well, what's the difference then between now and in the Old Testament? Was the Holy Spirit there in the Old Testament? Yes, not simply was he there in comparison to now in the New Testament era. He was there actually in creation. Genesis chapter 1, it says the Spirit of God hovered upon the waters. But as men and women were brought to Christ, it was the same Holy Spirit bringing people to Christ as we see in the New Testament era. But post-Pentecost, there's a greater effusion of the Holy Spirit as the gospel goes to all these different nations. There's a greater simplicity, but it is the same Holy Spirit. And I guess we'd need another sermon to explain much more about that. But I want to focus on the uniqueness, the one-offness, the freshness of this powerful day of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, which forever changed the apostles. It forever changed the church and forever changed the world. As the gospel, its tentacles, if for want of a better word, keep on spreading into different corners of our world, and how we praise God for the goodness of the Lord. So our second heading is 15 nations. And this is important for us to represent this new era, this expanded era. We see that in Acts chapter 2 and verses 5 through to verses, I think it's 11, we have a list of nations. You could read them again later if you would like. That's not my plan. But what nation comes to your mind as we've read those? One of the nations that we've actually read about is Rome. We remember that the gospel in the book of Acts ends in Rome. And in many ways that's significant because you had people from the city of Rome there on the day of Pentecost. And so we see God is a God of order, that people were gathered, they were hearing about the wonderful works of God, and many of those people, what would have happened to them? They would have ended up being part of the church scattered in all parts of the known world. But in our second heading here, about these 15 nations, what is the main sign that's given on this unique day? It's the sign of tongues, that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit on this day. We don't know if that gift ever came back to them again, but we know on this particular day that they were able to speak about the wonderful works of God to those 15 nations, which was significant for those nations to be the first fruits of people from the nations hearing about the wonderful works of God, which we read. We know that then Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, if you notice there, that they speak about, well, they hear the apostles speaking in their own language. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, I think it is, then Peter stands up and preaches to the whole multitude. And what a wonderful thing is. But before the preaching happens, people are being prepared here to get their attention. And we need sometimes our attention to be got. Do you think about anything in your life, how God got your attention before you were ever brought to Christ? And these are the 15 nations that are mentioned. I don't want to go down into the breakdown of what commentators say of them all, but they're Parthians, Medes, Elamites. Elamites is really modern-day Persia, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, so that was the local area, Cappadocia, that's current northern Turkey, Pontus, Asia, well, the later Ephesus, we know in the book of Acts, the significance of Ephesus, that was part of Asia. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, where the Exodus came from. People were there on the day of Pentecost from Egypt. Parts of Libya belonged to Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabians. So can you see the geographical spread is enormous. From Rome, of course, in modern-day Italy, but it wasn't, the Roman world was so influential, all the way across to Elamites. What a marvellous thing it is for these people to be brought. This feast was planned and given by the Lord in the time of Moses to pass on to the people of God, and one day would be fulfilled on this unique day. Nations were prepared each year and were coming up to the day of Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Well, let's make a few observations, because there's been no little confusion, as I'm sure you would agree, on this unique day, and people getting different ideas from Acts chapter 2 than I believe are in the Bible. For example, you know, the Pentecostal revival, which I think began maybe in 1904. It's hard to say whether it's in Wales or the west coast of America, California. We can't say for definite, but there emerged a new teaching. People said, well, what's happened before? Forget that. They were not enlightened, and we are. And they developed a whole new, what we call a Pentecostal doctrine. The question is, when we examine Scripture, does Scripture bear the burden of proof of what they claim? They claim that every individual Christian needs to now learn to speak, learn to speak in a new tongue, or they call it tongues, which may not represent anything to do with a language, but yet here, on this one unique day, and if we come back to the uniqueness of this day, it doesn't diminish that. It actually makes it richer, rather than thinking this one unique day is to be continued in our life. Because what happens is, when you get people focused on, you know, they need a second experience is said by Pentecostals, we don't believe that's what's being said here. It's a unique one-off day where the Holy Spirit is given, and he is given powerfully, and the apostles are able to speak about the wonderful works of God in real, real languages. And that's the key. If we look in Acts chapter 2, if you turn there with me, and verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Tongues are referring to human languages. There are 15 nations, we can't say how many languages there were, but these Galilean men were able to speak them perfectly, at least on that day, got their attention, they're hearing about the works of God in a most powerful way. But this is not to be continued in that respect. That's about as much as I can really say today. This is a unique, one-off day. And we need a doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We need a doctrine of the Holy Spirit drawn out of Scripture fundamental to that doctrine is understanding something about the uniqueness of this one fulfillment of Pentecost. And if we get that right, then we'll have a better chance of approaching the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in a right manner. If we get it wrong at the beginning, we'll get it wrong all the way through. My wife and I once, we walked on the Pennine Way. Has anybody tried to do that? And we got lost on the... We took a wrong track on the first day. Thankfully, we were able to get back on track. But if we'd have carried off on that wrong track, who knows where we may have ended up. We don't know. But it was certainly very... it was certainly very memorable getting lost. But we don't want to get lost on this doctrine, because the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is so precious. One of the wonderful things about the preciousness of the Holy Spirit is that he comes to exalt Jesus Christ. And don't you and I want to see that in the church? It's not that we don't ever hear about man and application to man, but the church is first and foremost about exalting Christ in our midst. And don't we long for a recovery of a true doctrine of the Holy Spirit and what he comes to do and what we can expect as the Holy Spirit's at work. So our third and last heading is that as we go through what Peter begins to do and preach on that day, we notice that preaching is central to this day of Pentecost in a sermonic form. Preaching is not just standing up and saying what you want to think, first thoughts that come to the top of your head. One thing for sure, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. What a wonderful thing that is. That Peter, imagine that, surrounded by these other 11 men. What a picture of unity that is. Of all the apostles seeking the same goal, and it's the preaching of Christ. And Peter is the one who has been appointed by the living God to bring that first message. And our last heading here is three hand-picked scriptures. I didn't read all of the sermon, but perhaps you are familiar with this sermon that Peter preached, and perhaps you know the texts of scripture that he cited on that day. And he cited from Joel chapter 2, didn't he? That's 28 to 32 in our Bibles, in the book of Joel. He also cited then, secondly, from Psalm 16. And then thirdly, well, not the whole of Psalm 110 even, but the first verse. And I think what we see here is Peter on this unique day is a man prepared, isn't he? He's not having to say, well, I just need half an hour to pull some text together. Not that that should ever be the case, but I think he'd been a man prepared by Christ. He thoroughly knew from Christ what text would be appropriate for the fulfillment on this day of Pentecost. It was ordered material in his mind. There's a logical flow. He's clear in his mind, and this is a mark of the unction, of the anointing of the Holy Spirit as he brings this clarity to people. So let's look briefly, before we close, at those three hand-picked scriptures that explain what's happening on this unique day. Joel chapter 2 is the first one, and it's cited in Peter's sermon, isn't it? And it's no insignificant prophecy. I don't know how familiar you or I are on the book of Joel. It's a wonderful book, one worthwhile rereading, especially as we see this enemy that comes in. Remember the primary enemy? Locusts. Locusts. Have you ever seen locusts? Well, probably the locusts that you'll get in parts of Africa at times. They will come in and they'll absolutely devastate a land. But what we find prior to this prophecy that Peter actually cites on this day, listen to this wonderful promise. This is very timely for us. It's not cited by Peter, but it's in Joel, just a few verses before this Pentecost prophecy, we'll call it. Listen to this. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. What a powerful little verse that is. Let me just say it one more time. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Are you feeling downcast right now? Are you feeling this world is being devastated right now and I don't see any way through? That would be true if a plague of locusts came through, brother or sister, believe me. But the Lord says, I will restore what the locust, had, the swarming locust has eaten, and then the different kinds of locusts. And I hope that gives us a spring of hope and joy in our hearts. Because there's been many times of temporal judgments upon the people of God and the world in times past. But then the Lord says in Acts chapter 2, and citing this then prophecy from Joel, which goes on from the Lord restoring, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, never to be retracted and taken to heaven. Yes, there may be seasons when his influence is greater and stronger than others, but the Holy Spirit will never be permanently withdrawn on this side of the second coming of Jesus. His work is invisible. His work is invisible. We cannot always see what he's doing. But he's constantly at work. Sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not. It was very obvious on that day of Pentecost, wasn't it? Remember what the three symbols were? There was a mighty rushing wind. There was tongues of fire. And then there was inspired speech of the wonderful works of God. But to move on, Acts 2 cites for us this prophecy from Joel. And I'm not going to go into all the details, except the last verse in Acts 2:21. It says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. How about you? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? That's the name of Jesus. That you might be saved. There's a promise. It's doesn't discriminate. Everyone. That includes you. If you have covenant children, it includes your covenant children. Everyone who calls, an individual has to call upon the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus. And so what? That they may be saved. And everyone is saved in a very different way. But what a wonderful promise that's been handed out. I've been used that phrase. That's probably not quite sufficiently a reverent phrase. But it's given as a dual promise from heaven on the day of Pentecost. Now, that's to be preached at all times. But Joel, we don't see being used again, other than this lays the foundation of this one unique day, this day of Pentecost, which is now fulfilled, never to need to be fulfilled again. Sometimes people may say, Lord, we need another Pentecost. Ever heard that kind of phrase, that language? I understand what it means, but actually it's not quite accurate. We desire a further and greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit than we've perhaps seen before. We want an outpouring of the Spirit locally that would refresh and renew us. But it's not in the same context as this unique day of Pentecost. Well, as we move on and draw to a close, Psalm 16 is cited. Joel gives the foundation of what Pentecost was. Joel then tells us, Psalm 16, 8 to 11 tells us, it focuses on Christ. I saw the Lord always before me, the psalm says in Acts 2, from verse 25 to 28. That is speaking of Christ in Psalm 16. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. That's speaking of Christ. You will not abandon me to Hades. That's speaking of Christ and his burial. If it wasn't for the burial, there wouldn't have been a resurrection. Nor let your Holy One see corruption, Christ's burial. You have made known to me the path of life. That's the resurrection of Jesus. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. That's the ascension of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit couldn't come on the day of Pentecost until Christ had been ascended. And so Peter handpicks. He'd got Joel. He'd got Psalm 16 in his pocket, as it were. We don't know if he had written notes for his sermon, but we know he had these scriptures ready to preach. And there are three main events, aren't there? The exaltation of Christ. There's the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and then his second coming. And John Calvin speaks, and rightly so, and says the resurrection is the chief article of the Christian faith. But we know from our Apostles' Creed that we also believe in one Holy Spirit as well. And this is talking about the preparation for the day of Pentecost. And then Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And we're living in the age of Psalm 110 verse 1. We are not alone. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Christ is ascended. The operations of the church are being governed from heaven. In Psalm 110 and verse 1, and we see the exaltation that led to Christ sending the Holy Spirit. So there are three scriptures. Remember what they are. The book of Joel, and then Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 that give us a biblical undergirding for this day of Pentecost. And as we conclude, I hope you found that helpful, because there can be a lot of fog in people's minds regarding the day of Pentecost. And if we understand Pentecost, it helps us to understand the work of Christ and his ongoing ministry, and the difference as well between the two. But the uniqueness of this particular one day, I want to get that across to hopefully remove misunderstandings for us. Hopefully so we can have a renewed understanding of the preciousness of this day of Pentecost. Because we know on that day of Pentecost the program for the church was to be one of proclamation, which Peter did. It was one of power that was given as well. The people of God were gathered in. And so we thank God, and I hope that we can. This is not a sermon that's looking to restore the church calendar. I think we can preach sermons on like this on the day of Pentecost at any time of the year. And I think we need a richer appreciation for the third person of the Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit. We don't focus on him in a wrong way, because he is coming to exalt Christ. But the more we understand about what he does, the less confusion we would hopefully have. I sincerely hope that's been of great profit to you. We have a firm foundation. The Holy Spirit has come, never to be withdrawn, never to retreat, never to back off, but to ever and further advance the gospel of God. And don't we need, in our weakness, the help of the Holy Spirit? We certainly do, and I think it would be appropriate as we close in prayer now that we ask for that right now. Shall we bow before the Lord and give thanks for this unique day of Pentecost, and to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit in our own generation? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the inspired Holy Scripture. We thank you for what we've been learning from the joy of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We feel we've only just begun, and rightly so. We're dealing with the unsearchable riches of Christ. Help us to have humility as we approach the Scriptures. Help us to have corrected misunderstandings where we've gone wrong regarding the person of the Holy Spirit. Help us to live out a biblical understanding. But give us a fresh thanks and thanksgiving that we're not left as orphans. The Holy Spirit doesn't come simply to make us happy, but we thank you for the joy of the Spirit of God as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Would you increase our joy and peace, but also grant us wisdom and so much more. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We say, blessed be God for Jesus Christ. Amen.